But before we begin, let's pray. All right, let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful, Lord. Always, you wake us up, Lord. You wake us up and you give us that breath of life every morning. It's a gift. And so we're here, Lord, because we're here to worship you. You've put that in us. Lord, it's not a decision that we made on our own, but because you have given us eternal life and you've given us this want, this need to worship and to love you. And so, Lord, today, as we sing these beautiful songs and we pray and we hear the proclamation of God's word being preached, I pray that everyone in here, Lord, may take the truth of what is spoken. If there's anything that maybe just be opinion or wrong, let that be something we forget, Lord. But let us exalt that which is true, that which is found in your word, and that which exalts your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just like the brother said, this is the love chapter, but after you hear what I have to say about it today, you might not be so inclined to feel ooey and gooey about this chapter. All right? A lot of times we hear 1 Corinthians 13, and it's like that's the marriage one, right? And, oh, it feels so nice, and you just want to, it's like a poem. Right? You just feel so good about it. But really, as you'll find out today, really, this is a charge. It's a call to action from Paul to the Corinthian church. And so, as we move on through the verses, we'll figure that out a little bit more. But let me bring us into some context, some background. And I know if you've been hearing from us from Focal Point, we were kind of consistent at first, and now we're all over the place, right? I think you heard Pastor Mike, chapter 9, and then Pastor Fernando, chapter 12, and now I'm in chapter 13. We've been missing a few, haven't we? So let me kind of bring us first into some broader background, what's going on in the whole book of First Corinthians, and then we'll kind of zoom in a little bit more, like in chapter 12, and then get into 13. So as I think you've heard from us over and over again, here in the book of First Corinthians, it's a kind of like a correction book, right? He's correcting this church from all the things that basically that they're doing wrong, right? But first, let's see what Paul has to say in chapter 1 about who this church is. Who are these people? Starting at verse 4, chapter 1. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, he's talking to a Christian people, a people who have the Holy Spirit within him, who are not lacking in anything, especially not in the gifts of the Spirit. That's important. Right, and we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit because in chapter 12, actually, that's where he starts to really tackle the gifts of the Spirit. Because the people in this church, they know that they have the gifts of the Spirit. They know that there's gifting among the people. But the very giftings that they're receiving is what causes divisions, what's causing the division. And I know you guys remember that in chapter 1 through 4, we saw that the people of the Corinthian church were choosing their leaders, right? They had Apollos, they had Paul, and some said, no, I just follow Christ, right? And we saw that even the people who said, I just follow Christ, were saying that in a sinful manner. Even though us who say, yeah, we're followers of Christ, we say, yeah, of course, and that's a good thing. But the Corinthian church, when they were saying it, they were saying it in a condescending way, saying that, I follow Christ and I'm much better than all of you. They were being boastful of who they saw as their leader. Right? But so we see that there is a division, there is factions, but that Paul calls them by their name, by who they truly are, which is a people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. Right, so everything that you've heard about the Corinthian church does not change the fact that they are Christians. What does that mean? That means that we can be just as bad as the Corinthian church, or maybe even worse. Right? That just because we have the Holy Spirit within us does not mean that we're incapable of sinning. As a matter of fact, right, Paul himself calls himself the chief of sinners. He is the biggest sinner of all time, he calls himself. And being that we're actually reading God's word that he penned, right? That he's the one that is telling us about what's going on in the Corinthian church, and he's the one that's correcting this Corinthian church, and we're over here reading it, hearing it being proclaimed, and he calls himself the chief of sinners. Look at that. So that's the broader context of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Let's get closer now. Let's get to chapter 12. Now in chapter 12, he starts to focus in on the gifts of the Spirit. And mainly he wants to focus on the building up of the church. And really, what he's trying to get at is that some people are boasting about, look, I'm such a good preacher. Oh, I'm such a good healer. Oh, I'm such a good encourager. You know, I'm so good with the finances. Look at that. They're gifting, they're boasting in all these different gifts, and people are being envious of it. So Paul says, actually, we're all important. The gifts of the Spirit are important, no matter whether you're the head, whether you're the arms, whether you're the feet, whether you're the toes, whether you're the fingernail, right? Doesn't matter what part of the kingdom that you're serving and you're gifting with, it's just as important, right? That just because you have a different gifting doesn't make you any less than, right? And we'll find out why, really. Because this is how we should be operating in our gifting. And I kind of, now that we're getting there, we're about to be on chapter 13, but let me just read the last few verses of chapter 12, starting at verse 26. Actually, I'll start at 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Boom, that happens to be the title of this message. A more excellent way. So it's right smack dab in the middle of talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And the funny thing is, if you read chapter 12, and then you skip 13, and go into chapter 14, you would almost be able to go smoothly, like as if chapter 13 wasn't even there. It's almost like Paul does like a stop. He's like, hold on, I gotta say this. And then, okay, and then he keeps going on. Right? So that's what gets kind of interesting to me. Like, why would Paul do that? Why would he stop and then give this great, almost a poem about love? Well, let's get into it, right? Let's get into it. Let's read it. I'm going to read the first three verses. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. So now we're in it. Now we're starting to see it. Right? So right in the beginning, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now before I move on, I'm just going to give a quick talk about tongues. Minute tops. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? He's talking about if I speak in the tongues of men being all tongues, right? At this time, there was a lot of tongues, especially in Corinth. People were coming in and support city from a lot of different areas, right? And he says, if I have all these tongues, if I know all of them, right? But if I don't have any love towards these people, then that really means nothing. But then he goes on, he goes a little bit further, and he says, and of angels. Let's remember, he's speaking in hyperbole here. This is Paul speaking in hyperbole. Now, I don't know what you guys believe about tongues, but here when he says the tongue of angels, he's going to an extreme, right? He's going overboard to say, even if I had a language that was only spoken among the angels, that I can conversate with God in a way that none of you would understand, only me and him, even then, if I do not have any love, then I'm just a noisy gong, clanging cymbals. I just sound like something. I'm just, you know, have you guys seen those things where they're grabbing the two, I forgot what those are called, but they're just banging them together, waking people up in the morning, or pots and pans, you're just grabbing them. Everybody wake up, hitting them like that. That's what you sound like if you have a gifting of knowing different languages, but you have no love behind it. Or if you were to have some special language with you and God, but there's no love for people involved. It doesn't give you nothing. It's of no avail. Moving on. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let's start off with the first one, prophetic powers. Now, if you read on to chapter 14, you'll see that Paul actually says that the gift of prophecy is the best one of all giftings among the people, the prophetic gift. Now, what does it mean about having the prophetic gift? Because I want to have you guys understand that first. Because we may think prophecy, and we're thinking Nostradamus, right? Or how the Mayans said that the whole world was going to end in like 2000 and something. Oh, they prophesied that, didn't they? Well, no. Because to be prophetic or to be a prophet is that you're speaking, right, from God. You're having words from God, and you're speaking it to a people. And now, how do we do that in this age? Do we go and we say, oh, the Lord told me that you're going to do this, or that you're going to be great, or something like that? And I don't know if you guys have heard that. I have been to places where people try to prophesy over me, and they say, hey, you're going to be so great, influencer, and all these different things. And I'm like, no. That's not what the prophetic gifting is in Scripture. The prophetic gifting in Scripture is this: I have spoken the words of God to God's people that they may be changed and transformed. So imagine, so how do we do that now? I'm doing it right now by proclaiming God's word to you. And when you tell someone about God's word using Scripture, you're doing the same thing. So when you do that, you're building up the church. And I'm telling you, if you read chapter 14, you're going to get all this. It's going to come out and you're going to see it. It builds up the church. It builds people up when you use the prophetic gifting of proclaiming God's word. So now, when we talk about the prophetic powers that Paul is talking about here, he couples it with understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge. So he says, if he knew everything that God knew, if he was omniscient, he's giving that perspective, right? We're back in the hyperbole. We're back on the extreme, right? If he had all knowledge, and I even think he's talking about the same mysteries of the gospel that he talked about in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm not going to be going to all these different places. I'm just going to say it. Took me an hour to preach this, okay? So we're trying to condense it. But if you write these things down, you can go to those different places later. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 2, you'll see that he talks about the mysteries of the gospel. Very kind of like quick. But I think he's talking about that. the mysteries of the gospel. And you know what comes to mind with me, and I'm having kind of fun when I think about it? What about eschatology? What about the second coming of Christ? Right? When is that? When is that coming? Well, Paul is putting it in there. What if I knew that and I can tell you when he's coming? If I had that knowledge. What about, sometimes you see people, they're arguing or talking about the Nephilim and Genesis, right? And they're like, oh, what if they're fallen angels and this kind of thing, or there were giants, or what are they? How do we know how big they were and that kind of thing? Well, what if Paul knew it, he's saying? What if I knew all of that and I could tell you? What if I could tell you exactly how many people are going to be saved and are going to be in the kingdom of God? What if I knew that? What if I knew the depths of the love of God? What if I knew the depths of the majesty of God and who He is and how He's been from eternity into eternity? What if I knew that? That is what Paul is saying. If he has love, if he does not have love, he has nothing. He has nothing. Again, he's using the extreme. And I like the part where he says here, right after that, he says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Right? And I even think he gets that from Mark 11:22, right? He gets that from Mark 11:22. And I'm thinking, whoa, that would be cool. If Paul read, the Gospel of Mark, if he would have had it and he would have read it and he's kind of like looking back at it and saying, even if I had faith to move mountains, right? But what if he didn't? That would be even more awesome. Because he's kind of referencing back to that without even seeing the letter or seeing the gospel. That to me would be even greater. And it would show that the Holy Spirit is kind of working in that it's bringing and inspiring God's word even more. And those are kind of nerdy things that I kind of like to see or like to think about when I'm going through God's word. Now, what if Paul didn't see it? Whoa, that would be awesome because you could see it. But anyways, he's saying, let me get back to what the text is saying. I just kind of want to nerd out a little bit. But anyways, if he had the faith so as to remove all mountains. Now, what kind of faith is he talking about? Is he talking about the faith of salvation? Actually, no, he's not. Now, there's a gifting that you have, a gift of faith, right? That is a spiritual gift, and it's not just a salvation gift, but it's a spiritual gift. And you'll see this again, chapter 12. Write that one down. Chapter 12. And you'll see that in chapter 12, he talks about the gift of faith. Now, what is that gift of faith? That gift of faith is when God gifts a person with the ability to bear a burden so great that no one else, and they're just looking at that person and they're like, how are you doing this? How are you still coming to church? How are you still on your knees begging the Lord and proclaiming His name and just praising Him when you're going through all of these different troubles? How? I would imagine that some people have lost people in their family. Some people maybe even lost spouses or kids. And you see them still coming to church. You see them still praising God's name. And how? Peter has something to say about that. And let's go there. So I really like what Peter has to say about that. 1 Peter 3, I'm going to start at verse 14. He says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, I don't know if you guys have kind of heard that verse before, but the context of that verse is of suffering for the righteous, for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. Suffering in a way that glorifies the Lord. And when someone asks you, how are you doing that? How can you be going through all of these different things and still proclaiming and loving the Lord? He says, first, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. See, that verse is usually used for apologetics. You guys know what apologetics is? Defense of the faith. It's used so that when someone asks you about Christ or about your faith, you give them a defense, or you give them a reasonable defense for the hope that is in you. But the context actually of that is about suffering for righteousness' sake. And so when someone says, hey, how are you going through this trial? And you're going through it well. You can tell them it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sustains me. He carries me. I find hope in him. He gives me peace. He's the God of all comfort, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can give them that answer and tell them about the love of God. So that's the gift of faith. People that can bear things that are very, very, very hard that most people cannot bear. That is the gift of faith. So that's when he's talking about being able to move mountains. If you can trust in the Lord so much that you can move mountains, right? That's what he's saying. But have not love. Then you have nothing. Verse 3. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Right? And that kind of reminds me of the three boys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they did give up all they had. That they refused to bend the knee. And they chose to die instead of serving another God. They did that with love and respect. Accepted their expected the punishment that they got for not bending the knee, and their body was burned. But was it? The Lord saved them and showed that their faith was something that God wanted to proclaim to the nations and show his power through. Right? And so here what we're seeing is, but what if I did that? What if Paul did that? What if Paul said he'd given up his body to be burned and to sacrifice, right? What if he gave away everything he had, but he didn't have love? If he didn't have love, what would that gain him? I mean, it also reminds us of the the rich young ruler who was told to sell all that you have and come and follow me. And, you know, we know the story, right? He doesn't. He leaves sorrowfully. He leaves sad because he doesn't want to part with his things. Well, what if he did part with his things but had no love for people? It would have gained him nothing, says Paul. Nothing. So what is he trying to get us to understand? He's trying to get us to understand that love is prominent over all things. But since we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's in between 12 and 14, as he's talking about the gifts, he's saying that love is prominent over the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he's trying to get people to understand. If you could do all these miracles, but you don't have any love, your love for people is gone, it's not there, then it means nothing. For what? So that's how he starts the love chapter, with his hyperboles. Right, now let's go on to talking about the different, I guess you could call them characteristics of love. And this is the part where everybody reads. They start actually at verse 4, if you go to any wedding, right? They start at verse 4. They're like, let's not read the first three. You know, because it's kind of heavy. Let's skip that. We'll start at 4, right? And so right here in 4, it starts off with, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Well, the first thing I want you guys to see, first and foremost, these aren't adjectives. They're not adjectives. They're not describing love. If you look at the original language, these are verbs. That's why when I told you earlier that these are calls to action, right? They're not adjectives. They're not saying this is how love is. They're saying this is what love does. It's a very different way of reading this portion of Scripture. Starting off with the first one. Love is patient and kind. So patient. What is patient? It means long-suffering or slow to respond, right? Kind of, we know what patience means. You know, we know what it is to be patient. What does that look like practically? What does patience look like practically when you're exercising it in love? Right? Well, I think the first thing that needs to be happening is that someone needs to be contending against you or not heeding maybe your advice or maybe sinning against you in order for you to be exercising patience to someone in love. Right? So what would I think about? The first thing I would think about, I mean, I'm a pastor and I'm a counselor a lot, so I counsel people in the things of the Lord. A lot of times people don't want to listen to what the Word of God has to say. You tell them, the Bible says this, so let's work through that. Let's pray. Let's make sure we're actively trying to defeat sin and to say yes to Christ. Say yes to life. Say yes to love. Okay, praise the Lord. They go out. Less than 2 days later, pastor, did it again. You know, I need to be exercising patience to this person in love. Imagine if they just keep doing that over and over again. And I just be like, man, get frustrated, bop them on the side of the head. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I'd be disqualified in 2 seconds, right? I'd be out of the pulpit, out of counseling sessions. I'm done. Right? But instead, you need to be patient. And I'm sure we've all experienced this. We've all experienced someone coming to you and telling you, pouring out their heart, and then you tell them, well, this is what the gospel says. This is what Christ says. Let's believe him and follow what he says. And if you need me, call me. And then they don't even call you, and they go out and they do the same thing again that got them in that predicament in the first place. What do we need to be doing? Exercising patience with them. Loving them. And I even think about forgiveness. This is a big thing in forgiveness. What does Jesus tell us to do? How do we forgive? How many times do we forgive? I mean, this number should be in the back of our heads, everyone. It's 70 times 7, 490. Like, why are you even counting? Well, you shouldn't be counting. The number is basically complete. Always forgiving. It's an always forgiving thing. So when someone comes to you and asks you for forgiveness and repents of sinning against you, it's not you can't say no. But sometimes saying yes, you're doing it without a heart of love. Right? The Bible tells us that we need to be patient with people who sin against us. Because, well, we also sin against others. We're not perfect. I mean, just think about the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Forgiveness is a key part in exercising your love and patience. It's a verb. It's a call to action. And this is what I love about Paul. He goes in verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. He couples those two together. What do we think kind is? Do we think kind is you're being nice to someone, you're being good, you know, you're being nice? No. Kind means useful in this part. To be kind to someone is to be useful to them. So he's saying, as you're exercising your patience to this person, also be useful. Also be useful for them. Right? We're not to be just patient and be like, okay, that's fine. Continue on doing what you're doing. No. Encourage this person. Walk alongside them. If they need something else, that they may need a little extra push. They may need to hang out with you two or three times a week, and that may be a burden on you. We should probably think about how to exercise love as a call to action. How can I be useful to this person? Right? How can I? And I'm thinking about Philippians 2. Right, the have this mind that is also found in Christ Jesus, right? And what is that mind that is also found in Christ Jesus? One of humility, counting others more significant than yourself. Do we see that? I mean, Paul talks, I think everywhere, almost in every letter that he has, he's always talking about love in some shape or form, right? Because God is love, and you're talking about God, there's going to be love involved, but he always uses that. Love is selfless. Well, we'll get there, right? We'll get there in the next few verses, but counting others more significant than yourselves. Be useful to this person as you're being patient with them. Love is not jealous. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Right, when we see envy, it means we shouldn't be desiring that which others have. And of course, when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we shouldn't be envious of other people's gifts. I know growing up, even now, I'm not a good singer. Even now that I'm sick, you know, I can have that excuse, right? Oh, my throat. You know, but even if I did, and if I was perfectly fine, I sing terribly. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, though, right? Absolutely. And growing up, I was envious of all these people that had beautiful voices. And I've always loved singing. That kind of thing. It's always in my family. Everybody does karaoke, that kind of thing. And so it's growing up. I'm like, oh man, I wish I could sing. Can't, for the life of me. How do I exercise love to people who can sing? Right? If I can't sing, it's easy. It says here, don't be envious of them. Don't be envious of the people who have a gifting that you might want. What do we do instead? Encourage that gifting. Love that gifting. Love that person behind the gifting, knowing who's the one who gave it to them. Right, Christ is the one who gave them to them. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or puffed up. Right, that word for arrogant or puffed up, it's like a windbag. Right, like it just keeps getting bigger. It's like a windbag. Love does not show, like, for example, I can't be up here saying that I love you all and making myself bigger and bigger and bigger in that way. For example, oh, I'm the best lover. I can love every single one of you better than anyone else. And guess what? You haven't heard a better preacher either. I'm the best. That's an example. That's a perfect example of being arrogant in your gifting. Being arrogant. That's not loving. Now, I'm just going to go through each one of these and show different practical examples of these different verbs about how to love. If you didn't know that already. Going to verse 5. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Rude meaning discourteous, impolite, disgraceful, impolite. Love does not act in those ways. Being rude to someone, being impolite or disgraceful to them, I think that to me is so easy to understand, right? Of course, we can't be rude to someone and think that we're being loving. But now let me tell this to you the way that Paul is saying it. He's saying, if you say you love, then you're never rude. You see what I'm saying? Because the verb here is Love is not rude. Love is not arrogant. Love does not boast. In the verb tense, it's giving a forever kind of thing in the grammar, in the Greek grammar. It's like this is going on forever. This is what love is doing forever, continuously. So when we're thinking about love and we're saying love is not rude or love does not do rude, that's really what it's actually saying. Love does not do rudeness, impoliteness, disgracefulness. Then we start to see that any little act of rudeness where we're operating outside of love. You see what I'm saying? Paul is not trying to give this part of scripture as a place where we can relax and just enjoy the words about love. He's telling you to grab these words, to put them in your mind, to put them in your heart, and run with it. To go outside of this local church and go love. He's saying that whatever it is that God has gifted you with, it should be coated with, undergirded, and put on the foundation of love itself. And it does not insist in its own way. Now this one's easier to see. Right? I'm sure everyone probably in here has a car. You go to a car salesman, you go to these dealerships, and you know they're always saying, hey, you got this big discount. Look, it's a win-win. I get to sell you this car, and you get to get this great deal in this car. And then you go home and you realize, man, I just paid $5,000 to $7,000 over MSRP on this car that I don't even like. You know? And that salesman in the dealership is all happy and excited because he just got a pretty big commission check. What does love actually look like? Again, Philippians chapter 2. Considering others more significant than yourself. It's, hey, I have a car. This person needs to get to work. I'm not working today. Let me go drive them to work, or let me let them borrow my car for the day, knowing that I'm going to have to stay home or call an Uber. Right? It's knowing that you're going to be left without something, but you're doing it in the benefit of someone else. You're not thinking about yourself there. You're thinking about someone else. And that's what love does. It does not insist on its own way. It's not looking for win-wins. I think that's the part that we need to understand. It's not saying, well, if I could find a way where I win, but they also win, you know, then that's no longer love. You're no longer helping. Love says, I want to help this person out as much as possible. How can I help them? With what can I help them with? Not thinking about what you're going to be left without. And obviously, we're not going to be doing this, you know, without wisdom. I'm not going to go and give all my money to someone knowing that I can't pay for my rent and I can't, you know, care for my wife or anything. And we're going to be left with nothing. We're going to be out on the street because, hey, the Bible also says something about men who can't provide for their homes. He says they're worse than an unbeliever. So obviously there's wisdom and discernment in the things that we do, but love is focused always outwardly and not inwardly. It's always focused outwardly. That is the point of what Paul is saying. If your gifting is only beneficial for yourself, then there is something completely and totally wrong with you, with your heart, with your ability to love. Love is not resentful, does not hold grudges, does not hold things against someone. Now that's a big one too. We just talked about patience and kindness, right? To be patient with someone and useful to them. Well, forgiveness in the Bible has the same exact kind of like dichotomy. You can't just forgive and then not do something in return. Forgiveness is not just, yeah, I forgive you. No, but forgiveness, the way that the Bible teaches forgiveness, is, yes, I forgive you, and now I'm not going to hold anything against you. That record has been wiped clean. now I'm going to do something towards you in love. Right? This to me is, this is marriage 101. If I held something against my wife for something she may have done against me or maybe not done, you know, then all I'm going to be doing the whole time in my marriage is just holding resentment towards my wife. You know, everything is going to start crumbling within itself. And then my love is not going to be going outward. It's actually going inward. The same thing. If my wife holds something against me, she doesn't forgive me all the way, right? Then there's going to be some friction there, some distance. And sooner or later, maybe even end up in divorce. But forgiveness means coming towards one another in love. And the same thing is when we're not resentful. We're not holding anything against someone. That is acting in love. That is living in love. As we move on to verse 6, it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, I'm going to talk to the parents on this one. Right? And when, for example, when your parents, when your kids do something wrong, and they come and you found out they do something wrong. And as soon as you call their name, they come and they confess. You know, for me, it was, Dad, I'm sorry I broke the sprinklers outside playing soccer. You know, I'm sorry I broke the lemon tree playing soccer with the ball. You know, my dad was gracious enough to say, thank you for telling me. You know, we'll figure it out. We'll fix it. But I tell you, I also lied to my dad a few times about the same exact thing. My dad planted a few lemon trees and I broke them all. Right? He put sprinklers in a few times in the backyard and I broke them. I don't even think there's sprinklers yet since I broke them last. You know, and growing up, there was times where I'll tell my dad, oh, no, I don't know what happened. It probably just happened on its own. Later, he finds out by one of my cousins that I broke the tree. And whoa, boy, did I get in trouble. What was the difference there? Honesty. Because he knew that when I came to him and I confessed that I was showing love towards him. That I love you and I respect you enough to tell you the truth. So instead of you know, punishing me, putting down the hammer, he rejoiced with me. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. Thank you for telling me. But then when I came with him with a lie, he finds out. And then now comes the hammer. Right? That's just kind of a small practical way of looking at it. But the way that we tend to look at it now in society, we're looking out and about. I think about the different doctrines that are being taught in these false churches. Right? We look at for example, the Mormon church that have, you know, God the Father being Elohim. And he was a man once, and he was elevated to being a god, and he had, you know, some goddess wives. He ended up creating Jesus from that. And Jesus was also once a man, and he became God. That kind of thing. And he's Lucifer's brother. And I'm just over here like, what? Where are you getting this from? Not here. You know, but they rejoice with that. They're saying, yes, I serve the same Jesus as you. He died on the cross. Yeah, but he's not Lucifer's brother. But they're happy about it. They love that. Well, I say, no, we should not rejoice in that lie. Instead, we're Christians who follow the Word of God that's been inspired by God, and we rejoice in the Trinitarian God. God the Father and God the Son loving each other from eternity into eternity, and their love produced this created world. Out of the overfilling of their love, we're created. And because God the Father loved the Son so much, he gave him a people. Who is that? That's us, Christians, those who believe in him. And because God the Son loves God the Father so much, he said, I will keep them, and those who you have given me, I will lose none. I will keep them and sustain them and empower them and give them life. It's an overflowing of love. So what do we see in 1 Corinthians 13 as he's talking about love? He's explaining God. How is God with us? What does God do with us? He's patient and He's kind. He doesn't hold things against us. Right? He's not envious. He's not jealous in the form that He wants anything from us. But instead, right, He gives us all things. His love is completely selfless. It's not something that is just coming internally. He's not selfish in any way, but He's 100% completely selfless. His love flows outwardly. Which is why we can rejoice in this truth, that God is love. And I'll tell you this, because if you go to a Muslim and they'll tell you the same thing, God is love. How? You don't believe in the Trinity. God has never loved from eternity and into eternity. He has to create in that religion in order to love. But God has always been love as the Trinity, as the Trinitarian God that we serve. We rejoice in that truth. Praise the Lord. The Word of God is so awesome and amazing that when we read it and we understand it and we know it, we can rejoice in that truth. We can love it and live it and know that without God, we wouldn't be able to have anything. And so we experience this love of God, this overwhelming, overflowing love of God, that what our response should be is to express it to others. It's coming in, and as quickly as it goes in, it should come out. You see what I'm saying? And Paul is saying, this is how it looks like. This is what you should be doing. Love rejoices with the truth. I mean, John 14:6, right? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We rejoice in the truth, in the truth. Because the truth, any truth, that is found in Scripture points directly to Christ. And now going on to the last verse. Verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we start to get to the part where I think everybody just kind of falls into it. And it's just, oh, so good. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. You know, the bearing, where it says love bears all things, it's more of a covering. Instead of it being carrying something, because that's what it sounds like, bearing, you know, it's kind of like carrying. Really, it means to cover something. Right? So, saying that love covers. I mean, think of family. That's the first thing I would do. I talk to the men as the head of your households. How do you love your family? You protect them, you provide for them, and, you know, you're the priest of that home. You're covering your family in the things of God, in the love of God. It's more of a cover, right? And then for the moms, it would be that you're covering your children in this love, and that nothing gets in. No lies, no envy, no slander, none of that. Nothing comes into that because you're covering it with this love that is unbreakable. So there's nothing that someone can do that can separate you from that love. What does that sound like? Does that sound like Romans chapter 8? Does that not sound like nothing can separate you from the love of God? Nothing, not even you. Absolutely. That's what it sounds like. That's what he means by love bears all things. When it says that love believes all things, you couple that with the truth. And also, you couple that with people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And now this sounds just like, oh, it's kind of easy. But no. There's a lot of times where I'm pretty sure, and I'm not trying to get in anyone's head or anything like that, but I'm pretty sure we've all looked at someone, heard what they had to say, and say, you're lying in your head. You're lying. I don't believe you. But you're kind of like, okay, sure. Love says that we should believe all things, not in a naive way, but in a way that gives benefit of the doubt to people, because that's how you show love. When you come to someone and you already made up your mind that you don't like them and you don't love them, you think they're liars no matter what they say. But instead, what we should be doing is when we're coming up to them, we should be believing what they say, because that's how you show love. And I would say, until proven otherwise. What does this sound like in our justice system? Innocent until proven guilty. It's built on a principle of love. Did you know that? Praise the Lord. This is the kind of love that God shows. I mean, though he knows all things. So he knows when we lie. And he knows that we do lie. Yet he still loves us. Hopes all things. We're hopeful, aren't we? We have Christ. Everything that we stand for and who we are should always be in a look or looking forward to or hopeful for meeting Christ one day, being with him for eternity, knowing him and experiencing him in a way that's full and complete. You read further down in chapter 13 and you'll see that where we are is we're physical, we know in part. But one day we will know fully. And what will we know fully? Christ. Experiencing him in heaven, knowing him. We're going to be knowing him for eternity, knowing him more and more and more, deeper, 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 until forever, for eternity. And finally, to end it all, it endures all things. Love does not fail. Love perseveres. Love keeps going. So everything that we've been seeing in verses 4 to 7, you can know that it's forever. It's enduring forever. And mind you, this is the love of God we're talking about. We're looking at the character of God in verb form, as he's calling us to action. What is Paul saying in just one sentence? Be conformed to the image of Christ. That's all he's saying in one sentence. Be conformed to his image. See, when we think about Christ and we know how he lived here on earth, we know that he was perfectly obedient, right? To the point of death on the cross, again, Philippians 2. But what was he obedient to, right? The law, God the Father. He was obedient to that law. We look at the law and say, oh, wow, that's hard. We can't do that, right? It condemns us. And Paul says that the law condemns us. But you know what the law is? The law is also the character of God. It's a loving law. It's the law of love. And so when we finally get that into our minds, we understand that this law that shows us our sin more and more as we look at it, as we read it and understand it, and as we go from one degree of glory to another in our growth in Christ, we realize that, wait, this is who Christ was. This is how he lived as a man here on earth. Right? He came and exemplified and showed us his perfect righteousness as he walked among us. As he wrapped himself in flesh and he was walking among us as a perfect person. The perfect God-man. Giving us that perfect example of love. So I would urge you, when you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading the book of Leviticus, and you're reading book of Deuteronomy, and I know for a lot of people the book of Leviticus can be hard to read, but put this in your mind. Wait, this is Christ. This is his character. This is how meticulous and holy he was. This is the perfection that is found in Christ. And you'll see as you're reading the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you're like, what? This is a whole new Bible, a whole new book that I'm reading. When you're seeing it through the lenses of love instead of the lenses of a law. So I would urge you I'm doing 1 Corinthians 13 is just so impactful, right? You read it and you start to just see that word love isn't just a word, it's an action. And when you start to see it and know it, it gives you the same response as the law does. It shows you how sinful you are, how unloving you are. And the only response we should have, first of all, is to thank the Lord, because he loves us no matter what. Second thing is, Lord, I need to be more loving. Let me go out and love. Obviously, you start with the one right next to you, right? The closest one. But then you don't stop there. You continue on. The church, your community, the nation, the world. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, oh Lord, help us. Lord, without you, we'd be lost. But because we've been found, and we've been found in your Son, Jesus Christ, oh Lord, we're just grateful, knowing that we cannot be perfect lovers of you, Lord, or lovers of our neighbor. We know that you have shown us and given us grace, and we can grow in those things. We know that we can grow in love, that we can grow in faith, we can grow in grace. And Lord, we just ask for that. We ask that you help us grow in those aspects of our lives, that we may show the love of God to others, that they may see us and know us and be like, you're different. Well, we're different because we belong to the Lord. So Lord, help us. Help us be the people that you've called us to be, the separate among the people, the sanctified. Help us be them, the ones that walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so we pray that prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.